Well, will you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 6 as we continue our study through this wonderful book. Romans chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 14 this morning. So Paul says, "What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized also into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Read that last verse with me. "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Father, I come to you again this morning just thanking you so much, Father, for this incredible word today that we get to look at, we get to study, we get to understand the meanings that you have for us. Lord, you're so awesome and you're so good to us. And you continually show yourself to us if we'll just listen. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to me today. I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to every person who's in this room, every person who's listening online. I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will speak today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're looking at your outline, let me just read this intro together with you. Because we have been justified, and we looked at that, justified, redeemed, and set apart, we now have the joy of taking on a new life, real life, life that can only be known because of a supernatural change that has been made in us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus became one with us so that we might become one with Him. Now, Paul, he is the kind of person who doesn't just say something, he reiterates it and then puts emphasis on it as he continues on. All the things that we've been reading up to this point are for him to then get into this idea and understanding that it's not just enough to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, but that you take that and put it into practice in your life. And he says that the way that we do that is by dying to our own sinful nature, dying to our own way and our own wishes, and submitting ourselves to Him. Remember, the word submit means give up possession of. I was reminded of that many years ago. Somebody said, what if you were taking a final exam in this class, and this class you had to have, and it was a very important class. You're taking the final exam. And, you know, it's one of those long tests that has so many different answers and multiple choice questions and all the things you have to go through. And you finally finish it up and you take it up and you look at it one more time before you turn it in. And you take it up to the teacher's desk and you lay it on the teacher's desk. And, you know, you're feeling pretty good about all your answers. And so then you go back to your desk and sit down. And then, of course, you look through the book and make sure you got all the answers right. And then you realize a glaring mistake that you made. So you run back up to the desk and say, can I have my test back so I can change an answer? Is that teacher going to let you do that? Why? Because it's not yours anymore. You submitted it to her. Now it's her property or his property, depending on your professor. It's his property, and now he's going to grade it as according to what you've done. In the same way, Scripture says we are to submit ourselves then to God. Now, how many times are we what I would call spiritual Indian givers? We go and take it back. No, I'm going to do what I want to do right now, God. I'm not going to listen to you in this situation. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then later on, maybe I'll just ask for forgiveness for that. That is not what God has called us to be. It's not what God has called us to do. And Paul makes an emphasis of that today. And so we're going to take a look at what I call the place of new life. A new life, different life, changed life, a metamorphosis that has taken place in our lives spiritually. We've been made new, brand new. The way we can look at it is this. We need to first of all acknowledge our new identity in Christ. In other words, we need to know that we're different. Not just hear about it, not just be talking about it, not hear other people say that we're new. We need to know it personally. You see, His identity is with us. In other words, what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross is submit Himself completely for our sins as the ultimate sacrifice. And He chooses then, because of His victory over sin and death, to ask us to walk along with Him. He stepped out of heaven so we might be able to go there. And how can you go to heaven? Only through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He became the Son of Man that we might become the children of God. You see, it was the only way. The price had to be paid. The price of all the sins of all the people that have ever lived had to be paid for. And there was only one who could do that. The sinless, spotless, blameless Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so He became a man and lived here on this earth and did the things that He was supposed to do so that He could pay the ultimate sacrifice for us. He became sin that we might be declared sinless. Now think about that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made Him who had, what? No sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, to me, that's just an incredible, beautiful, visual picture that Jesus, who had absolutely no sin in His life, nor would ever have any, was willing to take all of my sins and all of your sins and all of every person's sins upon the cross and pay for those sins. He became all sin for us so that we could be made what? Righteous with God. Be made righteous. So we need to identify with Him, His identity with us. Our identity with Him is this. I've identified with Him in His death. Paul mentions this multiple times in this passage. Look in verse 3. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized also into His death? In other words, we understand that because we've taken what Jesus has done for us, we understand that He became our full representative. What that means is He chose to stand in the gap for you and for me. It means He was the one who became our go-between, our advocate between God and us. Jesus stands before God for you and says, listen, even though they sinned, I took the penalty for their sins. I paid the price for their sins. And so you can see them as completely whole and clean and new. A new life. And my identity is with Him. You see, the Scripture says, even in that passage I just read just a moment ago in verse 3, it says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Well, look at what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says. Paul says this again later on. He said to the church at Galatia, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul on a cross? Not at this point. He says, I've already been crucified with Christ. In other words, my sins were nailed to Jesus on the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. And so now I no longer live according to what I want to do, according to my own personal preferences and desires. I no longer live, but Christ is now living in me and through me. And so the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. In other words, Paul says, listen, I don't have any right to my life anymore. You see, a lot of people think, well, I have my rights. You know, I deserve this. I deserve so and so. I have my rights. Well, you can have your rights as long as you don't have Jesus. But when you take Jesus as your Lord, that means He's in charge, you're not. You give up your rights to Him. We don't have the right anymore to sin. We don't have the right anymore to do what we want to do. We have chosen to make Him our Lord and to follow Him and to do what He's called us to do. So we were identified with Him in His death. We were identified with Him in His burial. The Scripture says we were buried through baptism into death. Now, it's not what you think of as getting in a baptistry and going underwater and coming back up. That's just simply a picture. I tell people all the time when I get ready to baptize them, that, you know, there's nothing in this water that's going to wash any sins off of you. Jesus Christ already did that. It's like when I stood with my wife-to-be 41 years ago in First Baptist Church, Albuquerque, standing across from her, we gave each other a ring. And I don't take this ring off. This ring symbolizes that I've given my life to my wife. In the same way the ring that she wears symbolizes she gave her life to me. Baptism is a symbol of saying, I have given my life to Jesus, the one who was willing to die for me on the cross, the one who was willing to be buried for me, and the one who was willing to rise again for me. So in the same way, I identify with Him in burial in my own life. I'm buried through baptism into death so that I could be raised with Him and live a brand new life. I don't have to live like I used to live. I should not live the way I used to live. I'm a new creature that God has made. So I identify with Him in His resurrection. The Scripture says, raised to walk in an entirely new life. The old is gone. The new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. So for all of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we don't need to live like we used to live. We don't need to live in the bondage that we lived in. We don't need to live in the sin that so easily entangled us. But instead, we need to walk entirely in the new life that God has given us. We were identified with Him and His authority. You see, the Scripture tells us now that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We were given authority over Satan and the demons according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is what? Greater than the one who is in the world. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they sang a new song, singing, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be what? A kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign here on this earth. You see, God has made us more than conquerors. Conquerors over what? Sin. Jesus conquered sin for us. And so now we've been given that authority to not give in to the sins in our life. You might say, well, does that mean I'm not supposed to ever sin? Well, we're not supposed to ever sin. You may still choose to sin from time to time. But instead of being something that you choose to do, it should be something that you're sad that you did. We are given that authority. And we overcome, not because we're good people, not because we go to church, not because we read our Bible, not because we give. We overcome because of who is living inside of us. The Scripture calls us overcomers. People who are able to stand and face sin in the face and say no. We are also identified with Him in His second coming. The Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now you might say, wait a minute, I died? Yes, the old person in you, the old man, the old woman in you died. And you've been made brand new. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, we are sealed by Christ and we are seated with Him. We are in the eternal life of Christ. Now, you might say, that's kind of hard to understand and it's kind of hard to comprehend. And it is if you look at it from a natural perspective, which is what a lot of people do. One reason a lot of people don't understand salvation is because they look at it from a natural understanding and they can't quite grasp it. They can't understand how they could be saved when they've done all the bad stuff that they've done. For every person who's ever come to this point of salvation in their lives, and I hope all of us in this building have already come to that point, but if you haven't, you need to consider this. Salvation is not by works. It's not by anything good that you could do. It is only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He paid the ultimate price. He is the one who gave everything for us. And you can know that you are now seated with Him. We are identified with Him in His second coming. We will come again with Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. And then in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones. Verse 15, to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts, the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." In other words, when Jesus Christ appears, and He's going to, 1 Thessalonians reminds us that we're immediately going to be with Him. That's called the rapture, by the way. And no matter where you are and what you're doing, when He appears, you're going to appear with Him. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm hoping it comes before my earthly death. You know, I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of the pain of death. Right? I am looking forward to that point when Jesus Christ comes. We're going to be identified with Him in believer's baptism. Why do people get baptized in a church? It's a good question. A lot of people, when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I talk to them about baptism, and some of them kind of hesitate. Do I have to get baptized? You don't have to get baptized. You get to get baptized. Because baptism is an outward expression, again, of what's already taken place in your heart. That's why I get to wear a wedding ring, because I'm married. Doesn't make me married. I could take it off, put it in my pocket, never wear it again in my life. Wouldn't make me not married. But I'm glad to wear it because I am married. And I've given my life here on this earth to another person and they have given their life to me. Believer's baptism shows the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it also shows the death and burial and resurrection of our lives. It's the outward symbol of an inward truth. These are points of identification, Him identifying with us and us identifying with Him. Secondly, this morning, Not only do we need to acknowledge our new identity in Christ, we need to assume our new identity in Christ. The Greek word that Paul uses for count or reckon yourself is the word logisthesi, which means the number or counted as good or done. In other words, this check is good. If somebody gave you a check and it was signed and you took it to the bank and you cashed it and they gave you money for it, what does that mean? It means the check was good. Have you ever gotten a check that was bad? You know, because people can write checks and they don't have to have money. They think just as long as they have a check in their checkbook, it's okay. Right? But it doesn't always mean there's money in the bank. But I can guarantee you this. When what God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross says it's done. It is finished. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And by the way, let me just insert something here real quick. Thank you so much, Eddie, for filling in last week while I went to spend a little time with my grandkids and my daughter and my son-in-law. But I just needed to be down there and see them. It's been a year, and that's way too long, and I just really appreciate you filling in, Eddie. I really do appreciate it. And I heard really good things about it. In fact, I even watched it online later, and I really appreciate what you had to say. Count it. Count it. It's right. What God says He's going to do, He does. And so because it's done, because in the sight of God it is done, we are then to assume our new identity in Christ by faith. You know what? Are you still tempted even though you're a child of God? Of course you are. Has that sinful nature in your life totally died? No. And as long as we are physically alive on this earth, it's still going to be there. It's like that little gnat that just swarms around your head and you can't catch him and you can't get rid of him. I tell you, it was nothing more frustrating to me as a young boy when I was working on the farm, because we had gnats like crazy in north central Texas. And I'd be out chopping cotton, and man, the gnats would start in on me, and I'd be whipping at them. And so it's amazing that I didn't hit myself in the head with a hoe. But I, you know, it just drives you crazy. And that's the way our sinful nature is. It's not going to let up. It's not going to quit. It's going to keep trying to tempt us. We're still tempted in every way, the Scripture says. It's not how you feel, but who you know and what you know that matters. You see, for whatever reason, God is allowing us to go through the trials and the temptations of this life to prepare us to be able to do what He's calling us to do. So it's not how you feel. It's not who you know. It's not what you know. You can state with Paul, I'm a new person in Christ. He's made me brand new. And so now I'm going to assume the new identity by faith. And I'm going to let people know I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be a secret undercover Christian. There is not such a thing, by the way. I'm assuming my new identity by faith. I reckon myself dead to sin and alive to Jesus. In fact, let's look at that passage right there in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He can't die again. Death no longer has any mastery over Him. The death He died once to sin for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, we are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to assume the new identity by faith. And we need to assume our new identity continually. I tell you what, folks. For me, the only way that I can live a constant, devoted life to God is daily. I can't do it every other week. I can't do it every couple of weeks. I got to do it every day. Because it's so easy to fall into temptation. It's so easy to get our eyes on something else, including ourselves. It's so easy for us to do that. And so for each one of us, we've got to be discipline enough to say, Lord, it's about you today. It's not about myself. In fact, hold your place here in Romans and turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at verse 11. I put this verse to memory many years ago because it just reminded me of something I needed to hear every single day in my life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Can you say amen to that? And I coordinated that with a couple of things in my life. I remember my mom disciplining me. Now, she didn't discipline me by saying, you go sit in the corner. That wouldn't have done anything for me. I could have sat in the corner and done the same thing I was doing when I wasn't sitting in the corner. Didn't matter. She knew the only discipline that I would react to and respond to was a good swat, or three or four or six or nine or however how many I needed. And even then, I didn't always get it, to be honest with you. But no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I never once went, Mom, thank you so much for disciplining me today. Thank you for spanking me. I'm so appreciative of that. Would you do it again? I never did that. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. In fact, it's painful. But I can say today, if my mom was still alive, I can say thank you for disciplining me. Thank you, Grandpa, for disciplining me. I needed it. I still need it. I need that discipline in my life. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But afterwards, however, it produces a harvest of what? Righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You know, I remember as well, back in the eighth grade when I was running track, and running was not something I really looked forward to. I just did it because I was on the track team and I wanted the team to win and all that kind of stuff. But what I basically did is I did a shot put, I did a high jump, and on one occasion, I ran the 400 meter relay, or actually 1600 mile relay. So each one of the four people had to run their 400 meters. It was back then; it was yards. It was 440 yards. And I didn't even know I was going to run it. But that day, the guy that was running the anchor leg got sick. Yeah, right. He got sick. He was couldn't run. And the coach said, "You're running the anchor." And I'm like, "What? I'm not. I am. Oh my goodness." And, I was freaking out that whole day. I mean, all my other events, I couldn't even do well in them because I kept thinking about the fact I was going to have to run the anchor on the 440. I'd never run the 440. It wasn't anything I'd trained for or anything I'd done. He says, you're faster. You'll do okay. You'll be fine. You just take the last baton and you just run for the finish line. So there I was standing out there. I never even practiced getting the baton and any of that kind of stuff. I never did that. But I remember standing there. I'd seen it enough, so I saw the guy coming towards me, and man, I took off running. I took off running a little too fast because he was having a hard time catching up to me to give me the baton. He finally got it to me, and I was running as fast as I possibly could. One thing I didn't know about the 440 is you can't run it like a sprint. And man, for 220, I was out there way ahead of everybody else. But then it kicked in. Oh, man. And by the time I got to the finish line, I was huffing and puffing so bad I could barely make it to the end. And I think about three or four people passed me right before I got to the finish line. You know, if I'd been disciplined and ready for that, it would have been a lot better. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. But it brings forth a harvest of righteousness. We need to assume our new faith and our continual identity. You see, it's present tense. It means continual action. In other words, I don't need to know that I was saved. I need to know that I'm saved today. I need to know that God's salvation is in me and that He's continuing to do His work in me and that He's not done with me yet. Let me ask you to do something real quick. Look at somebody close to you and say, God's not done with me yet. We need to admit that. I need to admit that. I am not perfect. I am far from it. If you ask my wife, she'll go, way not perfect yet. But the fact is this, I'm not stopping either. I'm going to continue to run the race that God has set out for me. It's a continual action. We need to keep on counting ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, no matter what's going on in our life, and folks, there's lots going on. I mean, just in the past year and a half, we've seen so many different things happen in people's lives. Things that we couldn't even have imagined a year and a half ago. We've seen so many things happen. But you know what? We got to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line. On the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. You see, Jesus kept His eye on the finish line. All those years of His physical life, He knew exactly where it was going to end up, on the cross. And yet He did it. He kept His eye on the finish line because He knew the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Now, you might say, how could He be joyful about the cross? I don't think He was joyful about getting beaten. I don't think He was joyful about being scourged. I don't think He was joyful about being impaled on the cross. I don't think that made Him happy at all. But what did make Him happy is the joy of knowing that what He was going to do would give us eternal life. We need to assume our new identity continually. In other words, we can't take days off as Christians. We can't decide that, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, but today I'm just going to do what I want to do. God's not called us to that. He's called us to live differently, to be changed, a new creation. We need to assume our new identity in Christ. And lastly, let me read these last few verses here. In verse 11 through 14, he says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I love that word, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Now, that word offer is the same word that's used in the offering that's made. They would bring a young lamb or a goat or whatever, a bird or whatever, and they would offer it up as a sacrifice to God. If you recall, in the same way in Romans chapter 12, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, and it's one of my favorite passages in all of Romans, it says in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, it says this, I asked them, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, the sinful natures of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. So in other words, we've got to make a choice. To stop yielding ourselves to sin. Now you might say, how do I do that? Well, you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. There's no way. That sinful nature is just too powerful. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. And so when I am tempted, I have a choice to give in to the temptation, to feed my sinful desire, or I have the choice to follow the one who I've given my life to, my Lord. And I guarantee you, in each situation, if we choose to give to God what He deserves to have, all of us, He will lead us through whatever temptation it is. We cannot yield ourselves to sin anymore. Don't go on presenting yourself to sin. In other words, Don't keep putting yourself in a situation that's going to cause a temptation. If there's something that you're doing that causes you to want to do something that you know you shouldn't ought to do, then don't go there. Does that make sense? You don't have to yield yourself to sin. You have a choice. I have a choice. And I even have one who's now living inside of me that can give me the power to overcome that situation in my life. We have the power in Christ over our sin. So for each one of us, we have to make a choice. Am I going to appropriate the identity of Christ in my life and not offer myself or present myself back to sin any longer? Instead, am I going to offer myself completely and wholly to Jesus, who's done everything for me? So we have to stop yielding ourselves to sin, but instead we are to yield or present ourselves or offer ourselves to God. The literal translation here is in first aorist tense, and it means it's a one-time action. In other words, I say to you, God, I am yours. I give you myself. This day, I'm all yours. Whatever I go through, whatever I'm faced with, whatever situation might come up, I want to follow you, God. I don't want to follow myself any longer. I don't want to do things that I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, in fact, if you want to turn back to that, it's a beautiful passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus was talking to his disciples along the way. And many of them were saying, well, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. And look what he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says it like this. Then he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, what? Daily, and follow me. Every day. We've got to choose every day, all day long, to follow Jesus in our lives. To do that means I've got to be thinking about Him. I've got to be connected with Him. I've got to be keeping my eyes on Him. I've got to be not focused on all the things that are going on around me, but focus on what He wants me to do in the actions and the speech and all the other things that are going to happen today. I've got to be focused on Him. Basically, what Paul is saying, it's a no turning back decision. In other words, Lord, I'm going to serve You. No matter what anybody else says, no matter even what I want to do. Now, does it mean Paul was perfect in his life? No. In fact, in just a couple of chapters, and actually in the next chapter, chapter 7, we're going to see Paul saying, well, listen, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, and I do, I'm a wretched man. Paul doesn't have it down. You don't have it down. I don't have it down yet. But my desire is to please my Father. I want to please Him. I want to do what He says. I want to go where He wants me to go. I want to say what He wants me to say. I want to live for Him and not for myself. God knows the desires of our heart. And so Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Take up that cross, that place of crucifixion, of dying to yourself today. Take up your cross daily and then follow me. Jesus will never, you can write this one down. Jesus will never lead you anywhere that you don't need to be. He will provide for you. He will show you the way to go. He will do everything He needs to do because that's who He is. He's the way and the truth and the life. Paul is simply saying, because of all the things that we've talked about already in Romans, because you are now justified in Him, because you are now set apart from Him, because of all the things that He's done for you, now it is your turn to follow Him to really call Him not only Lord, but follow Him as your Lord. He's in control. And every time we choose to do our own thing, what we do is we jerk the driving, the steering wheel out of His hands and jump back in the driver's seat. And that's not where we need to be. That's not where I need to be. I need to be following Him. Wherever He leads, that's where I need to go. Whatever He says, that's what I need to do. Paul says, follow Him. In every portion of your life, acknowledge your identity in Him. Acknowledge your, assume your identity in Him and appropriate your identity in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, because we need your help. And that's why you've given us your Holy Spirit. It's not just so we can know you're there. We know that and realize that and understand that. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit allowing us to know that. But even more than that, you've given us your Holy Spirit to encourage us all along the way to allow you to live through us. And that's why Paul says, it's no longer I that's alive, it's Christ that's now living in me. So this life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Father, we need your help to complete the work that you've given us. To be good stewards, to be good workers, to be the new creations that you've made in us. We need your help. And so we call upon you for that. Lord, there may be someone today here or listening online who's not yet said, I'll give myself to you, Lord. I've not done that. I've held back, Lord. I haven't really trusted you. But Lord, today I choose to trust you. I've made a mess of my life. Every time I try to do something, I seem to mess something up. I make the wrong choices. I go the wrong direction. And I know the Scripture calls that sin. Lord, I'm tired of that sin. I'm tired of going my own way. It doesn't ever lead me to the place where I need to be. And so, Lord, I turn to you. And I trust you, Father. And I trust what you've done for me. Through Jesus Christ on the cross, you've forgiven all of my sins. And you've made me a new creation. And Lord, today, I give you my life. And I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Dear Lord, help me. Thank you for Jesus. Whatever it is that God might be speaking to your heart this morning, I'll be here at the front. If somebody would like to come and speak, I'll be right here to talk to you. If you'd like to just come at this altar and kneel and confess anything before God, that's between you and Him. Whatever it is that God is saying to you today, would you do it? Would you be obedient? Would you follow through and do what He says? Let's stand, and as Brother Tom leads us in this hymn of invitation, I'll be here at the front if anybody would like to come.
Have you said